Jesus is to me. And at Christmas time, we really need to have a grasp of who Jesus is, what Jesus has done. And it's more than just coming as a baby. It's way more. Everything God has done and will do is integrated together as one, not just separate little items. It all is one package. It all is one story. Right from the beginning in creation, right to the end at the last judgment in the book of Revelation. It's all one overlapping story. It's all connected. It's all integrated, whether that's past, present, or future. It's all together as one. Now, I know our human minds, we tend to segment things into our own desires, into our own comfortability, and we like to interpret things the kind of the way they fit into our lives. Now, Christmas, which was coming up here in a couple weeks, it means many different things to many different people. And probably if all of us started sharing what Christmas is to us, there might be a lot of little differences that are in there. As you look at Christmas and have conversations out there in the community and in the world, so to speak, people see Christmas differently. People see Christmas as a holiday. People see Christmas as just fun times. People see Christmas as just family getting together. Many, many different ways of thinking about what Christmas is. We prefer to see Christmas in Christ, through Christ, who Jesus is, what Jesus has literally done, what God the Father has done in Christ. And we want to see Christmas as the incarnation of Christ. Christ Jesus coming in human form. But there is a past, present, future context in that as well. Now, and the proper understanding of what Christmas is a foundational building block in the believer's life. If we don't grasp what it's all about, then we won't grasp the bigger picture of what God is doing. Now, if you want to turn with me to Matthew chapter 1, I want to read part of the Christmas event. And this is an accounting from the scripture. Matthew chapter 1, beginning at verse 18. This is how the birth of Jesus Christ came about. His mother Mary was pledged to be married to Joseph. But before they came together, she was found to be with child through the Holy Spirit. Because Joseph, her husband, was a righteous man and did not want to expose her to public disgrace, he had in mind to divorce her quietly. But after he had considered this, an angel of the Lord appeared to him in a dream and said, "Joseph, son of David, do not be afraid to take Mary home as your wife, because what is conceived in her is from the Holy Spirit. She will give birth to a son, and you are to give him the name Jesus, because he will save his people from their sins." All this took place to fulfill what the Lord had said through the prophet. "The virgin will be with child and will give birth to a son, and they will call him Emmanuel," which means God with us. When Joseph woke up, he did what the angel of the Lord had commanded him and took Mary home as his wife. But he had no union with her until she gave birth to a son. And he gave him the name Jesus. I think this is a perfect demonstration of we don't always understand what God is up to. I mean, do you always understand what God is up to? No, I don't think any of us really, really do. But what God asks of us, what Jesus said in his life on this earth, he said, "Follow me." That's a profound statement. We have to step out of our understanding, our thinking, our ways of interpreting life around us in the world, and we literally have to allow God to reshape how we think, how we believe, how we approach life, even how we approach one another. You know, it's a challenging thing where God just takes us out of our little box and says, trust in me. Trust in me, he says. And that is really challenging for us. I would invite us to now turn to Gospel of John chapter 1 and read some more verses. Now, with the context of Matthew chapter 1 in our mind and what we just read, this pulls it together even more. John chapter 1, beginning at verse 1, it says, "In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was with God in the beginning. Through him all things were made. Without him nothing has been made that has been made. In him was life, and that life was the light of men. The light shines in the darkness, but the darkness has not understood it. There came a man who was sent from God. His name was John. He came as a witness," that's John the Baptist, "he came as a witness to testify concerning that light, so that through him all men might believe. He himself was not the light. He came only as a witness to the light. The true light that gives light to every man was coming into the world. He was in the world, and though the world was made through him, the world did not recognize him. He came to that which was his own, but his own did not receive him. Yet to all who received him, to those who believed in his name, he gave the right to become children of God. Children born not of natural descent, nor of a human decision, or a husband's will, but born of God. The Word became flesh and lived for a while among us. We have seen his glory, the glory of the one and only Son who came from the Father, full of grace and truth." This portion of Scripture connects us to who Jesus is. You know, connects us to Jesus in the past, connects us to Jesus in the present, and connects us to Jesus in the future. Because like I said, Jesus as Creator is also connected to Jesus as Savior and Lord, and Jesus as Lord and King in the book of Revelation. It's all intertwined and connected. Now, in John here, I mean, under the inspiration, like God wrote under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, this just wasn't something John created of his own. He was listening. He was waiting for God to move in his heart. And the inspiration of God's word comes through the Holy Spirit giving that to those who wrote. Now, in the beginning, it says, was the Word. And the Word was with God, and the Word was God. This is a profound statement that sometimes even Christians don't grasp. He was with God in the beginning, it says. The Holy Spirit begins the Gospel of John by calling Jesus the Word. The Greek here is logos, the Word. Has all kinds of implications to it. And as the Logos, it presents Jesus to us as the personal Word of God. It's like the voice of God. Jesus coming from God the Father is like the voice of God who reveals the will, the plan, the purposes of God. And in fact, Jesus affirmed that very thinking, you know, when he has said, "I have come to do the Father's will." He shared with his disciples, "I have come to reveal the Father." So part of his purpose was just to be the Word, the Logos of God, and the God the Father speaking through him to reveal God the Father through Jesus the Son. He's the voice and the representation of God, indicating that God has spoken, God the Father has spoken, and continues to speak into humanity, into us, into others. Now, Hebrews chapter 1, verses 1 through 3, which you don't have to look it up, but I'll quote it to you. In the past, God spoke to our forefathers through the prophets at many times and in various ways, but in these last days, he has spoken to us by his Son, whom he appointed heir of all things, and through whom he made the universe. The Son is the radiance of God's glory and the exact representation of his being, sustaining all things by his powerful word. After he had provided perfection or purification for sins, he sat down at the right hand of the majesty in heaven. These words, again, the affirmation of who Jesus is, the exact representation of God the Father. Scripture here declares Jesus as the Word. He is the ultimate wisdom of God and the perfect revelation of the nature and the personhood of who God is. The Word reveals the heart and the mind of God the Father. And there is no true way to know God the Father but through Jesus the Son, the Word. And Jesus made that statement himself as well. I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man comes to the Father but through me. It's the only way to find God. The only way there. Now the Spirit here, speaking through John, gives us kind of three main characteristics of Jesus as the Word. It talks about, firstly, the Word's relationship to the Father. Christ was pre-existent with God before even creation of the world, as we read in Genesis chapter 1, that Jesus pre-existed all things, along with God the Father and God the Holy Spirit. Jesus is a person, an individual, but yet part of a triune God who has been in existence from eternity itself. However, we can define that because we can't imagine that. He is distinct, but yet also in a very integrated, eternal relationship with God the Father and God the Holy Spirit. It's not possible to separate them from one another. Jesus was not created. He was not part of a creation. Now, some religions and cults believe that Jesus the Son was created by God the Father. Now, that is not a correct teaching. Never will be. Jesus is eternal, ever in existence, and has always been in a loving fellowship with God the Father and God the Holy Spirit. He was with God in the beginning, we're told. We're informed the Word was God. Christ was and is divine. He is God, having the same nature and the same essence as God the Father. So that's his relation to the Father. In Colossians 1:15, it says, he is the image of the invisible God, or image is like looking in a mirror. When we look in a mirror, that's our image. That's what we look like. That's the representation. Jesus is the image of God the Father. And Colossians 2:9 says, for in Christ all the fullness of the deity lives in bodily form. Speaking in physical form. Philippians 2:6, who being in very nature from God. Talking about Jesus again. So there is that reflection that is happening that Jesus Christ the Son is the full representation of God the Father. Okay. So the second part of this is that the world's relation to Jesus, or the Word's relation to the world, it was through Jesus, we are told, that God the Father created the universe, the earth on which we live, humanity itself. Jesus was the agent of creation. In verse 3, it says, through him, the Word, all things were made. Without him, nothing was made that has been made. So Jesus was the agent of creation for the sun, the moon, the stars, the heavens, the earth, brought light into what was total darkness, created everything, everything. And Colossians 1:16 says the same thing, for by him all things were created, things in heaven and on earth, visible and invisible. All things were created by him and for him. And Jesus is, we are told, the sustainer of this creation. Hebrews 1:3 says, sustaining all things by his powerful word, who he is. So there's that relationship between Jesus and the world, the creation. And humanity, of course, was part of that creation, as we read in Genesis. Here's where it gets complicated. I know many Christians who want to believe that God used evolution. Okay, we're getting in dicey waters here. We either believe God or we don't believe God. We cannot mix it up. We do know the one who is the liar, who is the manipulator, who is the deceiver. If we do not believe in God's creation, then it's going to be very difficult to follow Jesus. It's going to be very difficult to find God the Father. I remember one day when we had a creation scientist come to the church in Delisle. We actually got him into the high school to do sessions in the high school, and it was incredible. Get right there. It was an incredible thing. Did everybody like it? No. No. I ran into one religious person down at the post office, and they were basically really angry and upset. And this was a Christian leader in the church to which they went. And I don't believe in creation. I believe in evolution. I said, oh, that's interesting. We didn't get in a debate on the steps of the post office, you know, because it wasn't the time nor the place for that one. I happen to believe that God created. I happen to believe that my God is big enough that he can do this. I mean, a God who has the authority and the power over all nature and who can change the dynamic laws of physics to suit himself is a God who I think can manage creation. Yes. Well, the classic Darwinian argument is natural selection led to creation as is. And it takes millions and millions and millions and millions and millions of years. I believe in natural adaptation. I mean, why not? You see it right in front of us all the time. You know, so yes, but that is does not, see, there's a big hole in between by saying natural adaptation, boom, evolution. There's a big gap in there. And what they're trying to do is jump from here to there and saying, oh, that's the way it is. Yeah. I don't agree with that. No, yeah. Yeah. But no, appreciate the question. You know, a clarifying question, that's always a good thing. The Logos, or Jesus, the Word, is also in relation to humanity. And here's where everything is tied together. Again, past, present, future. The Word, we are told, became flesh. The Word became human. That's a mind stretcher. You know, that's where it requires faith. You know, people who do not have faith cannot accept that God came in human form. They just can't. Their brain won't go there. Their heart won't go there. But in Jesus, God literally became human. Human. That's what happened at Christmas, that we celebrate the birth of Christ. Human in that he came, having the same nature as human beings. But he came as a, not only sharing the nature, but he came without sin. And that's a different picture. This is the foundational statement of the incarnation of Christ, his birth at Christmas. Christ left heaven and entered the condition of human life through the gateway of human birth. And this is where the virgin birth comes into the picture. This is where the virgin birth, because Christ had to be both. He could not be just human. He also had to be divine. And if he became human by just natural human sexuality, he could not be divine. And so through the Holy Spirit and the Holy Spirit working on Mary, well, let's read that. Luke chapter 1. Best to read it right from the Word. Then we know there's no distortion. Luke chapter 1, beginning at verse 26. In the sixth month, God sent the angel Gabriel to Nazareth, a town in Galilee, to a virgin pledged to be married to a man named Joseph, a descendant of David. The virgin's name was Mary. The angel went to her and said, "Greetings, you who are highly favored, the Lord is with you." Mary was greatly troubled at his words and wondered, "What kind of a greeting is this?" But the angel said to her, "Do not be afraid, Mary." God says that many times through the scriptures when he's speaking to people. He said, "Do not be afraid. Mary, you have found favor with God. You will be with child and give birth to a son, and you are to give him the name Jesus. He will be great and will be called the Son of the Most High. The Lord God will give him the throne of his father David, and he will reign over the house of Jacob forever. His kingdom will never end." "How will this be?" Mary asked the angel, "since I'm a virgin." The angel answered, "The Holy Spirit will come upon you, and the power of the Most High will overshadow you, so that the Holy One to be born will be called the Son of God. Even Elizabeth, your relative, is going to have a child in her old age, and she who was said to be barren is in her sixth month, for nothing is impossible with God." And I love these words that Mary said next. She said, "I am the Lord's servant, may it be to me as you have said." Then the angel left her. I find those incredible words because the angel had just revealed to Mary that something spectacular, impossible, was going to happen, and that God was a God of the impossible. God can do this. Mary, you have to trust. And she said, "May it be to me as you have said." She accepted all of the consequences that would be coming her way. She opened her heart and said, "God, you are the Lord of the universe. You are the creator. You may do in my life whatever you choose to do." Wow, what a witness. What a testimony. That's a little sideline. But what really is significant here is what God was doing is that the Holy Spirit was to come on Mary, cause her to be pregnant, become pregnant, under the influence of the divine, which had to happen in order for Jesus to be divine, but he had to have an earthly birth in order for him to be human. You see the beauty of this? The incredible nature of this? He had to be both. So God made it so. I like Star Trek, Jean-Luc Picard, make it so. That's what God said. Make it so. Make it so. Make it this way. And it defied all of the physical laws of the universe. Swept them aside. And God said, "This is what's going to be." Wow. That's the amazing thing. Philippians 2, verses 6 through 8 says, "Who, Jesus, who being in very nature God, did not consider equality with God something to be grasped or held on to, but made himself nothing, taking the very nature of a servant, being made in human likeness, and being found in appearance as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient to death, even death on a cross." The incarnation and the purposes of God are melded together into one. So it's not just the birth of Christ. The birth of Christ came with a purpose, and a God-driven purpose to complete the work of salvation on the cross in the death of Christ, who had to come both as divine and had to come as well as human in order to pay that cost. God has a purpose that goes beyond us and our thinking. And we always have to live in that space. Because if we don't live in that space, we will not trust God for what he is doing and what he is even asking of us. Even as we prayed this morning, we go beyond our thinking, our understanding, and we place our faith and our confidence and our trust in what God does, not in what we can do. And that's the beauty of it. Again, God can do far more than what we ask or imagine. We have to believe that. We have to trust that. And this is the perfect example of that. And Mary saying, "Yes, Lord. Yes, Lord. May it be to me as you have said." Wow. Jesus came into this world as the light. And we are told that the light shines in the darkness. But the darkness has not understood it. Even though Jesus was the very creator of all, of humanity, humanity did not want to accept the light of God. Humanity preferred to live on its own, with its own thinking, with its own understanding, with its own way of doing life, and ignoring what God was doing. And we still see that present today in the world all around us, in our own community, where people just don't want anything to do with what God has done. They don't want anything to do with Jesus. They want to hang on to what they understand, what they want, because it feels good. It feels better to them. I mean, there's all kinds of reasons. But the light shines into the darkness. The darkness has not understood it. Now, the Greek translation of understood is also the darkness has not overcome it or controlled it. Nobody can control Jesus. I haven't found anybody. I can't control Jesus. I mean, it's insanity to think that way. But it's often how people think. Jesus is the light. Jesus said, "I am the light of the world." He self-confessed that. The light is created by him, but yet the world rejects him. There's that tension and that pulling of light versus darkness, which is so profound in the scriptures. And sometimes that's our greatest battle too. Light versus darkness. Is it going to be my way or is it going to be God's way? One way is darkness. The other way is light. Verse 9 in John chapter 1 says, "The true light that gives light to every man was coming into the world." Light versus darkness means there's a conflict. Have you ever tried to battle against God? Go the opposite way to where we're sensing God wants us to be? That's a conflict. That's a conflict. If we love the things of the world and participate in the things of the world more than we love Jesus, that's a conflict. That's a battle of light versus darkness. If our priority is in all of our own stuff rather than on what Jesus is asking us and where Jesus is calling us, that's a conflict. A conflict of interest, but also a conflict between light and darkness. Darkness always pulls one way. Light draws us the other way. And there's conflict, too, between that light and darkness imagery of sin versus godliness, or self-centered living as opposed to living for Jesus. light versus darkness, the pulling either way. Jesus and the Holy Spirit illuminate, reveal. We don't always like that, because sometimes he illuminates things we don't want to see, we don't want to pay attention to, we don't want to deal with. We'd sooner hide it in the darkness. But there is no other light by which we can see. There's no other light by which we can be saved but Jesus. But Jesus. In a very real sense. You know, Jesus, the Word of God, the Logos of God, is past, is present, but also future. We'll continue the conversation next week. Father, we thank you that we can gather together as the body of Jesus. We thank you, Lord, that your word stimulates the heart. Your word causes our spirit within to be stirred by your Holy Spirit. Your word, Lord, challenges us into a whole different way of thinking, a whole different way of believing, a whole different way of living. And we thank you for your word, both the living word and the written word. Lord, we pray that you will just continue this Christmas season to draw our attention not to our things, but to the ways and the plans and the purposes of the living God. Your ways, your plans, your purposes. In Christ we pray. Amen.